You may remember in recent weeks we've had a series we've been looking at, a ministry series, a collection of messages looking at the Great Commission, some teaching around the Great Commission. And this week we're starting a new series that follows on from that, looking more practically at the outworkings of that in our lives. So it's our privilege today to have Rhonda McPhail sharing with us. Rhonda and Malcolm have been with us for a number of years, and Rhonda serves... helps us in many capacities, Alpha and Jobs Club. So I know you're going to be blessed. I know you're going to be encouraged. So why don't we give her a huge round of applause.
What a lovely welcome. And it's so lovely to see you all on this lovely sunny day. It's a real privilege to be sharing with you this morning and completing our series on the Great Commission. And we know that the Great Commission was Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before ascending into heaven about sharing the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Yeah. And the verse that we've shared over the last few weeks is from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and I'm just going to read it again this morning. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I've been asked to share this morning about what the Great Commission means to me in practical terms. And the first thing I would say is I'm not a particularly articulate or natural evangelist, but there are three concepts that have helped me when it comes to sharing my faith. And hopefully there'll be something that will help you today. So whether you are a new Christian who isn't feeling very confident about what to say, maybe you're a more mature Christian who actually finds it difficult sometimes sharing your faith, or maybe you've gotten out of the way of doing it, or maybe you are that very natural evangelist who, you know, it's the easiest thing for you. Maybe for you it's about taking away something to mentor others today as well. So what are the three concepts that help me? Well, the first one is the power of prayer, because prayer is key to everything we do. And we need to be praying for people around us to come to faith, because only Jesus can save people. The second one is the power of friendship. Now, sharing your faith with someone is usually relational. It's normally someone you know. And friendship can be as wide a concept as you'll allow it to be. So it could be obviously your family, it could be your friends, it could be work colleagues, your neighbours, somebody from your college, or it could just be an acquaintance, somebody you meet from time to time, maybe in the supermarket or somewhere else. It could actually be people that you've yet to meet, and it's to be open for that as well. And the third one is the power of the message. We know the word of God, and we know the truth sets people free. We have a powerful message. As far as the mission field, to me, that's where God places you. That is where your mission is. Some people will be called to go, and others will be called to stay. I don't think you need to go very far in society to find broken, hurting people. I heard a quote, and it simply says, "Every ordinary moment holds extraordinary kingdom potential." So I'm just going to say that again. Every ordinary moment holds extraordinary kingdom potential. Every conversation or action has the potential to transform lives. By sharing our faith, telling someone, by word or by example, kindness, or helping someone in an authentic and intentional manner, covering it in that power of prayer, can change lives. And if we look at life in that way, if we look at the power of prayer, the power of friendships, and the power of the message, it can become more of a lifestyle, something that we naturally do. But the truth is, I don't always get this right. And I can often feel a little bit grieved later on in the day when I know I should have said something. I should have said something about Jesus, or should have done something and I didn't. And I call them missed opportunities. And I think it's really good to address this first, that what can sometimes stop us sharing our faith? What can sometimes hold us back? There was a study done by the Evangelical Alliance, which is made up of hundreds of organisations, thousands of churches, and tens of thousands of individuals who have joined together for the sake of sharing the gospel. And they did a survey called the Changing Church Survey in 2020, and it looked at lots of different areas of Christian life. And as part of that survey, it looked at why many Christians feel underconfident or ill-equipped when it comes to sharing their faith. And there was four main categories, and I'm just going to run through them now. So the first one is 44% of Christians felt that they don't have enough significant relations with people who are not Christian. So that's like kind of living in a bit of a Christian bubble, isn't it? And it's so good to spend time with Christians. We need to do it. It builds us up. But actually, if we don't spend time with others, then we've got few people to share our faith with. 27% of Christians fear rejection or appearing different. And if I'm really honest, I've struggled with this a little bit at times, and I will talk about this a little bit further on. 18% of Christians are unsure how to answer difficult questions. And I think if we know, there is quite a lot of tricky questions, isn't it, in the Bible when it comes to faith and God. And so I completely get that one. And 15% never see any opportunity to talk about the Christian faith. And I think that's quite sad, that one, really, because if we think that we do live in a society, we know people are crying out for God, don't we? We know that people are broken and hurting. So maybe you can relate to one of these groups. I know I have at times. But maybe we need to go even further back to actually, do we have a real desire and a passion to share our faith? So this morning we're going to look at how we make the most of every opportunity using that power of prayer, power of friendships, and the power of the word. And I've just got 8 key points today. I know 8's quite a lot, but some of them quite quick, so don't worry. The first one is, Jordan spoke about this brilliantly the other week, and it is simply shine your light. In Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And in John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, we are different because Jesus lives in us and his light dwells in us. Our perspective is different when we're a Christian, and this should affect our thoughts, our actions, and how we live. How do we react in situations? I know that I can meet somebody, maybe somebody new, maybe at work, somewhere else, and I can quite often tell they're a Christian, even just by the manner, before they've even said anything. Our Bridge Church, we say we exist to be a light on a hill, transforming our community one person at a time. For me, though, if I'm honest, sometimes I can allow my light to shine a little less brightly. And that can be when I'm busy, I'm distracted, I'm dealing with life's challenges, and I know we all have these. It's a bit like a dimmer switch, isn't it? You can have the light is always there, and you can turn up full beam, or you can turn it down so that it's just a flicker. And maybe that's a challenge for someone else here today, this morning, that no matter our circumstances, let's allow the light of Jesus to always shine brightly through us. So the second point, number 2. For me, the Great Commission is all about the one. It's one person at a time. The Great Commission is a big task, isn't it? It's to reach all nations, and that's why everyone needs to play their part. You know, when we've talked about the Bridge mission, about being a light on a hill, transforming a community, it is one person at a time. Yeah. You know, Jesus cared about the one. There were so many examples in the Bible when he went out of his way to meet someone in need. And I love some of the parables that Jesus tells in the Bible. And I'm just going to read the parable of the lost sheep now. If you want to follow along, it's in Luke 15, verse 1. And this is the parable of the lost sheep. So now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So how do we reach the one? Well, firstly, we can pray for those around us, can't we? We can actually pray for those God wants you to reach for him. And this is around the power of prayer. A few years ago, I heard a speaker at church who spoke about committing to pray for 5 people every single day to come to faith, and we'd see lives transformed. Now, I had a prayer list at the time, but if I'm honest, it was a bit hit and miss. So some days I'd pray, other days I didn't, and the list kind of changed. But I hadn't made that commitment to pray daily for those on it. So I was quite excited about this, and I went away and I prayed, and I wrote my list of names that I felt God had placed in my heart, and I actually called it God's hit list, because I really believed that these were people that God wanted to target. Now, my prayer list has evolved over the years. It's gotten bigger. But what I can say is that one of those individuals who is still on it is now connected with church on a social basis, and that's an ongoing journey. And another one is part of our church family today. I think she's coming to the later service today. And I'm just very going to briefly share how we met. But some of you will know Louise. Louise was a neighbour on my street, and she kind of lived at one side of the cul-de-sac, and I kind of lived in the middle, so we didn't really see each other. Probably seen her passing in her car, but I'd never, ever spoken to her before. And they say that God works in mysterious ways, because we probably met under not the best circumstances. And we got our car stolen. Well, I say it's our car. It's actually my husband Malcolm's car. It was bright orange, lovely car. And it got stolen at 11 a.m. on a morning, and nobody saw anything on the street. It just vanished. And so for the police report, we had to talk to all of our neighbours to see if anybody had seen anything. And that's when I started to speak to Louise. And on the back of that, a very natural friendship developed. But very quickly, God said to me, Louise needs to be on your list. She needs to be on the prayer list. Now, Louise had a connection to church previously, so we would talk about faith. We would talk about the Bridge Church. We'd talk about what we believed here. And then something happened in Louise's life, and she texted me one Saturday to say, can I come to church? And I said, of course you can. So we got into church, and you know, God's timing is perfect, because as we sat through that sermon, I remember it was Sue Stokes speaking, and I just thought, that sermon is written for Louise. It's really weird. And I looked at Louise to see if she thought it'd been written for her also. And obviously she did, and the rest is her story, and she has her testimony now to share. Now, I believe that Louise would have reconnected with God anyway, even if we hadn't met, because I believe that God would have placed someone else around her. But isn't it a privilege to be even a very small part in somebody's journey to faith? And that can be a challenge for us all this morning, to pray for those around us. There was an American evangelist called D.L. Moody, and he had a prayer list. And he prayed daily for 100 of his friends to come to know Christ. And I appreciate that is a very long prayer list. But during his life, 96 of his friends gave their lives to Christ. And at his funeral, the final 4 gave their lives, which is absolutely amazing. So I'd encourage you this morning, ask God to place people on your heart that you're going to commit to pray every single day, and let's trust for lives to be transformed. Maybe you've already got your prayer list, and maybe you've been praying for someone for a long time. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's your spouse, it could be your children, a friend, and you've grown weary, you see no change. I'd encourage you this morning, don't give up in praying for them. Keep going, keep praying, and keep believing. So number 3, be practical. Meet people at the place of need. And this is around the power of friendship as well. When people experience the love of Jesus through our deeds, so as helping them, it then prepares them to hear the message of salvation through our words. And if we look at the example of Jesus, he met people at the place of need. Jesus met people's physical needs as well as the spiritual needs. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. There's so many examples in the Bible. I've only got a few this morning. But, you know, Jesus ate with tax collectors. They were extremely unpopular. He touched people who were unclean. He spoke to a demon-possessed man. And he drank water from the Samaritan woman at the well. And we know that in the time of Jesus, Jews avoided Samaritans. They detested them. And they wouldn't even use the same utensils. Yet Jesus drank. Jesus engaged people in conversation. He asked questions. He offered kindness. And he told them, your sins are forgiven. So what can we learn from Jesus' example? Well, firstly, Jesus knew how to take the initiative. He went to find people. He went looking for people. Number two, Jesus responded to the initiatives of others. Now, Jesus would have had divine intervention. He would have known what was going on in people's lives, and yet he still asked. He took the time. And I think if we take the time to listen, we can really learn a lot about what's going on in someone's life. Number three, Jesus left room in his schedule for interruptions by friends and others enlisting his help. He was never too busy. Number four, Jesus usually met people on their own environment where they were comfortable. And I think this is really important, isn't it? Because for some people, walking through these church doors is actually kind of really scary. You know, you don't know what's going on. You don't know who'll be there. And we need to be going out and meeting people and bringing them here. And lastly, Jesus was interested in establishing common ground with others. He had conversations. And, you know, if there's no common ground, it's really hard to have a conversation with someone, isn't it? So it's been mindful. Get the conversations going. So be practical. Meet people at the place of need. Number four, be proactive. Increase your social networks. And again, this comes under the power of friendship. There's so many things we can do to reach people. And practical might look different for all of us because we've all got different commitments and time constraints. Some of us, it might be volunteering at church, particularly in an outreach project. It might be volunteering somewhere else that you're passionate about. It might be simply helping a friend with a problem or having a coffee and a chat. For me, volunteering has always been a big part of my life. And I've been a job coach at our church for quite a while now. And over the years, we've supported many people who were looking for work. People often came that were really desperate. They had financial problems. They were feeling rejected and their confidence was really low. Because when you've been sending in hundreds of job applications and it's either a no or you hear nothing, your confidence is really low. It's tough. So we were more than a job club. But when we help people, we need to be authentic and we need to be real because people are not projects that we need to fix. If our only motive had been to try and put the gospel onto people without really bothering if they got a job, we wouldn't be authentic and we wouldn't be real. And people can see through our ulterior motives and we actually can do more harm than good. Our priority was to help people from all walks of life apply for jobs, write a CV, build confidence. So when people were prepped for that job interview, you know, they were ready and we got to celebrate the successes when they got that job. When we were doing CVs with people, we spent time with them. We got to know them. We got to know the story. We got to pray for people and invite them to church, particularly some of our outreach events. And some of our lovely job club members are part of our church family today, which is absolutely amazing. So number five, seek God's approval, not people's. And this is this bit in the survey about kind of worrying about what other people might think. And as I've said, I used to struggle with this a little bit. People maybe view me differently because of my faith, maybe thinking I'm a bit weak, because you're quite vulnerable when you share your faith because it's personal, isn't it? And in the Bible, we know Paul was an amazing evangelist. He went from town to town meeting people and sharing the word. And the truth is that some liked him and some didn't. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul writes, and he's talking about what he's heard people say about him. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Well, that's quite harsh, isn't it? And it's quite hurtful, to kind of hear things like that. But Paul responds in Galatians 1, verse 10, and he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, years ago when Malcolm and I got married, we bought our first home. And it was on a new housing estate in West Horton. And we're very excited. You're buying everything for your home. And you're looking forward to moving in and meeting your neighbours and all of that. And as we moved in, it became quite clear that we were probably the last people on the street to move in. Everybody was always out chatting and talking on the street. So it was obviously kind of quite a, street. Everybody kind of knew each other. And one Saturday, our neighbour, the guy next door, said, what are you doing at the weekend? And we actually said, well, we're going to a Christian conference. So that's what we said. Now, you know, when you say something and it just doesn't go down well, you could tell straight away, not a fan of Christians. You could just see he was thinking, oh, no, we got Christians on the street. In fact, we've got Christians right next door. And so anyway, you kind of forget about it and it doesn't matter. But unbeknownst to us, this little bit of gossip had gone all the way around the street. And one Saturday, a few weeks later, Malcolm was out again. He was washing his car and he was kind of down polishing the alloys or something like that. So he was doing that and he could see and hear a kind of group of our neighbours on the street. And but they couldn't see him. And so what happened next was our cat came out. And just to put a bit of background onto it, our cat was a rescue cat. And she had severe anxiety about everything, really, particularly about going out. So when she went out of the house, she had to go where there was a wall because she would shuffle along it kind of like this. Now, if you think about a house, you can only shuffle in a square, can't you? You can't really go anywhere else. So anyway, she comes out and she does this weird shuffle around the house. But as she's doing this, she obviously spots the neighbours and thinks, ah, people, I'm going to have to go back in again. So instead of kind of walking back like a normal cat, she reverse shuffles back like this, and it's really, really odd. So what Malcolm heard next was one of the neighbours in the group say, oh, look at them Christians, even the cat's weird. So what they were actually saying was, weird Christians with a weird cat. Now, this is really funny now, but at the time, it was actually quite hurtful. They'd been talking about us, gossiping about us, didn't like Christians. It was a bit hurtful, really. But, you know, the truth is that God commands us to love God with all our hearts and love your neighbour as yourself. And in this case, it was actually our neighbours. The truth is, we got to know our neighbours really well. We built relationships with them. We spent time with them. We became friends. There were particular neighbours on the street that we got really, really friendly with. Now, did they all rush out and kind of come to church or want to know more about the Christian faith? Well, they didn't. But, you know, for some, if it was the first step and being a bit more open to the Christian faith, it's about sowing the seeds, isn't it? And that's what we did. So, you know, seek God's approval. It doesn't matter what people say. Number 6, be confident in what you believe. Now, this might sound really obvious, but this is around kind of answering difficult questions. Know your Bible well, read it daily, educate yourself. On top of coming to church, I love podcasts, and there's podcasts on all sorts of difficult topics, aren't there? Bible plans, Christian books. Do an Alpha course. I get the privilege to serve on our Alpha team here at church, and I love it. It's brilliant for people new to faith, exploring faith. But actually, if you've been a Christian a long time and actually you struggle with some of these answers, or you don't share your faith because you're worried that you can't answer something, Alpha's fantastic for this because we have some amazing discussions. And the truth is, There isn't always a perfectly gift-wrapped answer there, because life isn't like that. But conversations are good. They open doors, so don't shy away from them. Number seven, your story is your story. And this is about the power of the message. You know, telling your story, your testimony, is part of our purpose in life. We all have a story to tell of what Jesus has done in our lives. And it might be that your life has been completely transformed when you became a Christian. It might be that it's been a more natural process, that you've been in church all your life and it's been very natural. Whatever your story in coming to faith, no one can dispute it and no one can take away from it. And you know, there's some fantastic resources out there to help you be more confident in doing this. And lastly, number eight. The Great Commission is a collective mission for all of us as a church, and that we all need to play our part. And that's not just as us as Christians here. Across the UK, it's everywhere, isn't it? We all need to work together. And sometimes there's somebody better placed to speak to that individual that you're trying to share your faith with. Might be somebody younger, might be somebody older, somebody with a similar background. I know when we try to tell our children anything, they don't listen, because as parents, clearly we know nothing. But if someone else tells them the exact same thing, they'll listen to them. So there may be barriers for us, but there are no barriers for God, and nobody is too hard to reach. A few years ago, I was a telephone employment coach on a national contract across the country. And it was a very short-term program. I only supported people for 10 weeks. And at the end of the 10 weeks, they got a final action plan. And in that plan, there'd be kind of steps to move forward, signposting, lots of different things that they'd worked on. But it would also be my final contact with them. And my role really was to support people to set goals, move forward, move into work for some people. But, you know, for some people, it was actually to leave the house. And I don't know if it was because it was by telephone and I was just a voice at the end of the phone, really. But people were so open and honest. And there were such sad stories. People with quite severe mental health issues. And, you know, the more I did these calls, the more helpless I felt. I just felt I didn't have the resources and the toolkit really to help them. And I knew that people needed Jesus. But there was also very strict professional boundaries. There was codes of conduct. I wasn't supposed to share anything personal about myself. And faith is personal, isn't it? I wasn't supposed to influence in kind of any way, really. So it was a really tricky situation. And I'd been praying about it and just saying, God, I don't know what to do. And I had a bit of a light bulb moment, and God really opened my eyes, and he said, you have access to desperate people across the country by phone. You'll never meet them, but you can pray for them. And that's the power of prayer, isn't it? And that's what I started to do. I started to pray for people, and there were particular people that God put on my heart. And before I wrote their final action plan, I prayed over it and asked God what should be in it. Put the actions in, but what I always did where I could was signpost either to a church group or a Christian project that they could connect with. And you know, our church does some amazing things across the society, doesn't it? You know, offering volunteering opportunities, supporting people with debt, helping people that are lonely and isolated, luncheon clubs, mums and tots groups. There's so many things our churches do, and amazing work. And the reason I put this into the action plan was because it was the only way that I could connect them with a wider church community. Again, it was about sowing the seeds. Now, of course, they had to take the action, didn't they? They had to do something. And I prayed that they would. And then I got a contract in Bolton. And I really wasn't sure whether to share this because the person I'm talking about, actually, I'd never met them in person. And so I wasn't sure. And I prayed and I said, God, if you want me to share this today, I really, really want to meet them in person before I speak on Sunday. And it wasn't likely that I would. Anyway, last Sunday, as I sat in church and I looked towards the back door, I saw them walking in. I knew what they looked like. I'd seen a picture of them, and they came in with one of our church family members, and it was amazing to meet them for that first time. Incredible. So the individual, I'm not going to go into too much details, but we just connected with the coaching. They did so brilliantly well. They were so open. And as I knew my time was coming to an end, my 10 weeks was going to be up, and that would be it for me. I knew they needed Jesus, and I really felt on my heart just really to continue to pray for them. And so when I came to doing the final action plan, I thought, I know just the group at church, just the project that's going to be brilliant for this individual. They can maybe volunteer, and this team there are going to love them, they're going to support them, and they're going to walk with them. And so we had a quick chat with the team leader, got it all sorted that they could start volunteering. Put it into the action plan, prayed over it, and then my time was done. I did find out a few weeks later they had actually taken that action and they had started volunteering, which was the first step, which was absolutely amazing. And then it was only a few months ago I actually heard that they'd become a Christian and they'd connected with a local church, which was absolutely amazing. And then to meet them last week was just the cherry on the cake. It was brilliant. Now, I may never know about any of the others, but if connecting people with our churches or Christian organisations, it might just be the first step on their journey. And as I just want to come to kind of a conclusion, and if the band would like to come back up, you know, not all Christians have freedom to share. In some countries, Christians are killed for sharing their faith, whereas we have the freedom to share in our country. And yet we can become complacent or uncomfortable talking about our faith. And there's the latest statistics from the charity Open Doors, which is a charity that supports persecuted and discriminated Christians, state there's over 365 million Christians face persecution in our world today. Now, most of us here, we won't be killed for our faith, but we may need to step out of our comfort zone. And the truth is, secular society isn't always open to Christianity, but I think if we share our faith in love and that we're kind and gentle, that is all that we can do. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you may be ashamed of their slander." You know, on Alpha, one of the most exciting things is actually seeing lives transformed by people who have made that first-time commitment and have become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. It's amazing. And sometimes if we've been a Christian for a long time, we can forget what that looks like in a new Christian. I just pray today that God softens our hearts and renews that desire to share the good news. Maybe today you need to write or rewrite your prayer list and ask God who needs to be on it. Maybe you feel God is calling you to go somewhere else, and that's challenging, isn't it? And a bit scary. It's that fear of the unknown. But Jesus didn't ask us to do this alone. After he sends his disciples out on mission, Jesus promised, "I am with you always, even until the end of the ages." You know we don't save people. Jesus does. But he does call us to become a partner in the process to reach others. So today, just be reminded of the power of prayer, the power of friendships, and the power of the message.